Good morning, everyone. So I just want to get my stopwatch working. Yeah, good morning. It's a pleasure being here. I just want to say thank you to Kerry for that introduction. She was right in one sense. I hope you've all had breakfast because we're going to do quite a lot of work, physical work. We'll be running around, we'll be dancing, there'll be rapping, there'll be hip-hop. I'm just kidding, don't worry. So as part of our series on Bible characters, I'll be talking today on Daniel, and the title of my talk is Citizens of a Different Kingdom. And I'll just work through my outline first before we delve into the meat of the talk. So if you are from a sort of charismatic or Pentecostal background in church, one of the things that we hear quite often is that we are citizens of heaven. How many have heard that before? We're kingdom citizens, right? So everyone. And sometimes that concept comes across as being quite abstract. What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven even though we live on earth? What really is it to exist in the reality of the kingdom of God even though I live in Maidenhead? So what we'd like to do first of all is to identify what it means to be a citizen. What does citizenship mean? When we're done with that, we'll then talk about how we access our rights and responsibilities as citizens of a kingdom, of a country, or of a family. And we'll be talking about faith. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible also says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so in the kingdom of God, everything we access, we do by faith. So we'll talk about faith. What really is faith? You know, a lot of times we think faith is some touchy-feely, you know, feel-good type thing. But what really is it? Now, when we build that, when we talk about faith and we talk about citizenship, we will then use that as a foundation to consider a case study, Daniel. And we'll use Daniel's life to perhaps create for ourselves a framework by which we can access our realities as citizens of the kingdom of God. And finally, we would conclude and go into the exercise. Hope that sounds good. So let's get into it now. Good, that works. So what really is citizenship? In the video we saw earlier at the start, I hope you were all paying attention anyway, the question was, what does it mean to be a British citizen? Now, there were differing views as to what the meaning of citizenship is. If I asked everyone here, what does it mean to be British? I can guarantee you, you'll get different responses. For some people, it's drinking tea. For some, it's watching EastEnders. For some, it's, you know, coffee. Coffee's Italian, actually. It's perhaps going to the pub and having a beer. But really, is that what citizenship means? Well, when I did my research as to what it means to be a citizen, what came across to me was that citizenship actually is a status thing. It's a legal thing, right? It's something that's bestowed on a person based on certain qualifications as ascribed in law. So really, it doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your race is. It really doesn't matter what your accent or what you sound like. Once you're bestowed that status as a citizen, then you qualify by law in that country or nation. Does that make sense? So a simple example would be if I was born in Nigeria, as many of you know, but because I have met certain qualifications, I have then been granted the right as a British citizen, even though I wasn't born here, even though I don't sound very English, even though I'm not a big fan of camping and going on caravanning and stuff like that, but I still qualify as a British person. Does that make sense to everyone? And this qualification comes through in law. Does that make sense? It's written clearly in law that if you meet these qualifications, you become a citizen. Now, the good thing about citizenship is that for any nation or any country, as soon as you qualify as a citizen, then certain things happen. You have access to certain rights and responsibilities, right? So as a person who lives in the United Kingdom and is a citizen of the United Kingdom, I ought to pay my taxes. Now, in addition to those responsibilities, I also have certain benefits and privileges. As a citizen of this country, I can walk into the hospital, and get free treatment. Now, a person who doesn't live here or a person who's just a resident here would have to pay to get that benefit. But because I'm a citizen, I have access to that privilege because of my status as a citizen. Does that make sense? Now, if I left the UK and went to Afghanistan, for example, if I walked into any British consulate and said to them, I am British, they'll say to me, well, where's your evidence? And once I show them my passport, I'll be attended to and I'll get all the privileges of being in that consulate. Now, if I went there in a funny British accent, it don't matter really. As long as you have evidence, it don't matter really how you speak or what your color looks like. You'll get treated because of that status ascribed to you based on you being a citizen of the United Kingdom. Does that make sense? Now, having said that, the kingdom of God is kind of similar to that. And because we're citizens, now, if you're in any doubt that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, here are some scriptures that talks about our citizenship. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. So even though we're on earth, we also have dual citizenship in heaven. Does that make sense? The Bible also says, Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John 3:3 says, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What Jesus was saying there was that if you're not born again, you can't experience the things of the kingdom. And so for us, the significance of that is that the moment we accept Christ, we become his people. We immediately take on the status of God's people. Does that make sense? The one I like the most is in Galatians 4:1-7. It says, we have God's very own sons and daughters. And because we are his, we can access everything our Father has, for we are heirs of God through Jesus the Messiah. I mean, just think about that. We can inherit from God because we are his people. I inherit whatever Jesus had, I have. Simples. Right? So these are some of the scriptures that essentially says to us that we are actually children and members of the kingdom of God. But here's the interesting thing. What then are the privileges of being in this kingdom? Just like you have privileges for being a citizen of the United Kingdom, what then are the privileges that are accrued to us by virtue of being citizens of the kingdom of God? Now, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 103. And we sing about it here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, it's interesting that the guy who wrote that psalm said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And the word forget there is interesting because we are liable to forgetting our benefits. It is possible for you to be British and live without even knowing your rights in this country. Does that make sense? So the guy who wrote this thing says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. This is God talking. My people will suffer because they don't have knowledge, because they don't know what's theirs. Now, in Psalm 103, the guy who wrote this psalm, I use the guy because, you know, I want to be 21st century, you know. But the people who wrote this thing said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he goes ahead to outline what those benefits are. He says, who forgives all my diseases? Who forgives all my sins? One of the benefits we get as children of God is that when we get it wrong, we can say to him, Lord, forgive me, and we are guaranteed that we are forgiven. One of the benefits we get in that Psalm 103, it says, who heals all my diseases? We can be guaranteed of healing if we have faith. He then goes ahead to say, who satisfies my youth like the eagles? Who provides for me? We're guaranteed as citizens of this kingdom. Just like in the United Kingdom, you can be guaranteed that if you're broke, you can go to the council and get some benefit. In this kingdom, you're guaranteed provision. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 84, it says, promotion does not come from the east or the west, but it comes from God, for it is God who lifts a person up and pulls one down. You are guaranteed that if you're in this kingdom, if you need promotion at work, you can trust that God has your back and your career in mind. And these are some of the benefits we get as citizens of the kingdom of God. Another benefit we get as citizens of the kingdom of God is that we can call him Father, Abba. You can just call upon him and he'll hear you. Now, people who are not in this kingdom can't access these things because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, having said all this, having considered all these benefits, how then do we access these things? How do we live in the reality of these benefits, given the fact that we are here on earth? Now, the way we do this is by faith. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Galatians 5, it says, wherefore we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, in this grace, in this life I live as a Christian, we have access to it by faith. So then what is faith? Well, faith is not touchy-feely, happy, jumpy, clappy-clappy stuff, right? Faith is not baseless.
I mean, we've got to be really, really careful about this, because so much is said about faith. Some people think faith is some touchy-feely thing. It's not. Faith is not business. It can sound abstract, but what then is it? Hebrews 12 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In other words, there's some substance to faith. There's some evidence to it. Now, this is the way I like to explain it. If I were to go to Manchester, for example, I'm going to Manchester for a conference or something. What I'll do is I'll go on my computer and I would book a hotel room, right? I'll stay on my computer, book the Hilton because I'm posh, and then I would say, I want a room, a suite, whatever, and I book that. Now, here's the thing. When I book the hotel room, what do I get in response from them? I get a booking reservation number, something like that, right? Now, have I seen the room or have I been in the room? No. Have I been to the lobby? No, but I have a room somewhere, right? Now, when I get to Manchester and I get to the Hilton and I say to them, hey, I've got a room here, what would they say to me? They'll say, well, show us evidence. Where's your reservation? And then I'll show them my reservation to say, here is my reservation. Here is proof. Here is evidence that I have a room in this hotel. That's the same way faith works. Your faith cannot exist without the word. For faith cometh by hearing the word and the word of God. So when you say, I have faith, you need evidence of what you're saying. You're trusting God for healing. You get a scripture in the word and you hold that scripture to God. You petition God based on that scripture to say, Lord, this is the evidence. When the headache comes and the pain comes and the job goes, or you're having difficulty at work, your evidence is that scripture in the word that God says, this is what God's going to do. That's your evidence. So when he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of unseen things, your evidence really is in the word that God says so and so would happen. That is faith. Now, having said all of that stuff, and based on this sort of foundation or introduction, so I'll just recap. So we've established that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We've also established that there are benefits that we can have access to by virtue of our being citizens of the kingdom of God. We've also established that the way we access these benefits is by faith. In fact, everything that happens in the kingdom of God happens by faith. You became a Christian by faith. When you do wrong and you ask God for forgiveness, you accept his forgiveness by faith. Now, how then can we use all of these things, faith and the like, to experience the realities of the kingdom of God here on earth? And that brings us to our case study, Daniel. Can someone say Daniel? Say it with like a baritone voice, Daniel. Very nice, very nice. Okay, so Daniel. Now, Daniel is a very interesting person because he was part of the royal house of Judah. If you read the first chapter of Daniel and the second chapter of Daniel, he was part of the royal house of Judah. It's estimated that he was about 14 or 15 years old when he was taken captive to Babylon, what we'll call present-day Iran. And when these guys were taken to Babylon, they were essentially wards of the state. They weren't really slaves. They were more like wards of the state, employees of the state. Now, Daniel had a number of abilities. Because of his faithfulness to God, one of the gifts he had was the gift of interpretation. He could dream stuff and figure it out. He had a lot of wisdom. And eventually, based on the video we saw earlier, if you read through the entire book, you'll find that he eventually became like the top civil servant in Babylon. But there were two events in his life that I think we can study that provides for us really a framework on how we can use our faith to experience the realities of the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to talk about one of those events today. The king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And interestingly, he couldn't remember the dream, which is quite weird to be honest. But he had this dream. He couldn't remember the dream. He was actually troubled by the dream. And so what does he do? He calls the advisors and his counselors and his wise men and his magicians and says to them, hey guys, I've had this dream. I don't know the meaning. I'd like you to tell me the dream and also tell me its interpretation. Now, how many of us agree? And he doesn't just say that. He then says, if you guys can't do it, I'm going to kill all of you. Now, how many of us agree that that's a big, big problem to have? You know, when the king says, imagine if the king says, I'm going to wipe out all scientists here. How many of us are scientists here? Scientists. Yeah, I've seen, I know them. Yeah. Imagine if the government said, I'm going to wipe out all you guys because you can't tell me the meaning of my dream. And many of us are in situations like that today where at work we probably have some difficulty with our bosses, or, you know, there's a sickness in your body, or you've got a kid at home who's been difficult. Daniel at 17 was in this situation where he was faced with death, imminent death. What do you do when the realities of the kingdom of God fails to conform with what the word of God says? When the realities of your experience fails to conform to what the word of God says about you, what do you do? And there's even an interesting point about the story of Daniel. I'm not going to go into it, but, you know, the king Nebuchadnezzar actually shows us a way to deal with astrologers and fortune tellers and palm readers and the like. I'll go into that some other time, but there's something interesting there about that. But that's just by the side. But really, what do we do when our situation, our life, fails to conform with the realities of the kingdom? Another interesting story that kind of mirrors what Daniel went through. And please just bear with me here. I'm going somewhere. Yep. Another interesting story is the story of Jesus walking on water in Matthew chapter 14. We all remember that Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Having fed the 5,000, he told his disciples to, you know, to go across the sea, and he said to them, I'll meet you at the other side. And in the middle of the journey across, there was a storm, and the disciples were afraid. In fact, the Bible says that the storm came, and then they saw a phantom, a ghost who happened to be Jesus, but they were afraid. And again, the same kind of situation with Daniel. What do you do when things are really, really wrong? What do you do when you've got no idea what to do with regards to your career, for example? What do you do when your son or daughter is being difficult? Step number one, response is key. Our response in time of trouble is the most important thing that we can do when things aren't good. Response. Now, when Jesus was walking on water and disciples saw him, the Bible says that disciples were afraid. The Bible says they reacted in fear. But what does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer. Fear not, it is only I." In the case of Daniel, the Bible actually says that when Arioch came to execute Daniel, Daniel said to him calmly, "Why is the king in a haste? Give us time." The problem today is that when we go through trouble, and I understand it's not so easy, we panic. God's response actually is, "Be of good cheer. I've got this." So the first thing we can learn from Daniel is, do not panic. Be of good cheer. Do not panic. Be of good cheer. Calm down. Just calm down. Jesus, before he left, said, in this world, you would suffer tribulations. In fact, I'm not sure that's a good thing to say to someone if you're living. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the first lesson we learn is, in times of trouble, once you get past the, calm down and be of good cheer. Do not panic. The second thing we hear and we see in the life of Daniel, and even in the story of Jesus, is that we should then use our faith. Now, there are three things we can do as part of using our faith. The first thing we do is that we pray. The second is we get a word. And the third thing we do is we test it. That all those three things form part of using our faith. And I'll walk us through what that means. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible makes us understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. How then do we use our faith? Well, in James, the Bible says, if any of you is in trouble, or if any of you is under torment, or if any of you has any issues, let him pray. Now, when things go wrong, what does Daniel do? After Daniel calms down and says to Arioch, you know, chill out, we're going to sort this out, the Bible says he goes back home, he calls his friends together, and they begin to pray. If any of you is in trouble, let him pray. He doesn't say complain. He doesn't say call Kerry. You should call Kerry. But he doesn't say call Kerry, though. He says pray. Pray. But here's the thing. We all pray. Do not just pray. Pray and expect God to meet your needs. You see, part of the problem is that we just pray and walk away. The Bible talks about us petitioning God. When you petition the government, you send them that document with all those signatures and stuff. They also send you back a response saying, yeah, we've received your petition. When you pray, expect God to also respond to you. Do not just stay there and wander away and say, well, I've prayed, that's it. No, you pray and expect God. Trust that he'll speak to you. Trust that your Father will talk to you. The Bible says that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. One version says, is dynamic in its power. In other words, it's like a dynamo, it's like a bomb. When you let it go, something happens. But you've also got to expect that God will speak to you. You've got to expect that signs and wonders would happen for you. The second thing as part of our faith that we do is that we get a word. Now, the word is important because it's what seals everything. The Bible says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's interesting that when Jesus was tempted, his response to the devil was based on the word of God. Now, one of my favorite scriptures is this one in Hebrews chapter 6. It says that we have this hope as an anchor for my soul. We have this word of God as an anchor for my soul. Think about it. Big waves, big ship, big anchor. You want to do something really big, you're trusting God for something really big, something beyond you, like Daniel was. You've got to find a word in the Bible that meets that need, and you hold on to it. For the Bible says that by two immutable things for which it was impossible for God to lie, God cannot lie. And then he says that we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, that this hope is steadfast and sure. This word is sure. I will meet your needs. It's sure. I would supply your needs. It's sure. I would protect you. Guaranteed. It might not look like it now, but I trust this word. I'm going to anchor my life on this word. Not on the news. Not on Brexit. Not on David Cameron or Theresa May or all these chappies. I'm just going to anchor my life on this word. I'm going to hinge my life on this word and trust that this word will move for me. The third thing we do as part of our faith is to test it. Act on it. So Daniel gets the meaning of the dream. The next thing he does, as soon as he got the meaning of the dream, the Bible says God revealed the meaning of the dream to him in the night. He then acts on it. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. It ain't good enough just sitting down praying. When you hear stuff, act. Move. Take a step. In the case of Jesus walking on water, here's the interesting thing. Peter saw Jesus and said, Lord, bid me come to you, right? What does Jesus say? Come. I mean, just think about it. He put Jesus on the spot. Have you thought about that before? What was Jesus going to say? It be not me, be not come, do not come, stay there. He put Jesus on the spot. If it's you, tell me to come. And this guy walks on water. And at the end, Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. Little faith, he walked on water, man. Give me some of that. Does that make sense? So test it. Act on what you've heard. Don't you have a business idea? Do it. Think it. Hang on. Don't quit your job because of on my say so. Think about it. Get information and do it. But act on what you've heard. It's not enough hearing the word and trusting on God and stuff. You've got to act. You've got to take a step. And the third thing we can do and we can learn from Daniel is that we focus on God. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus told them to cross and that he'll meet them on the other side, there was a storm. Does it mean that Jesus didn't know about the storm? Isn't it bad of Jesus to say, go meet me on the other side, and in the middle of that, a storm comes? You know, here's the interesting thing. When we hear the word of God, I guarantee you there'll be storms. There'll be stuff to distract us. Just recently, some of you might not know this, some of you know already, I quit my job and decided to start my own company and stuff. And a couple of days ago, I was in my house just listening to the news, mistake number one. And it was all Brexit, 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 a tale of despair. The UK will be this. There will be no food. And as I was listening to this thing, I was just saying to myself, what have I done? I've quit my job. Have I just made the biggest mistake of my life? I've got a family. And you've got all this Brexit stuff going on. And as I thought about it, the more fear began to creep in and creep in and creep in. For the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, fear cometh by hearing too. And the more I listened and listened to this thing, fear, I began to fear. And then suddenly I realized, Duke, I actually prayed before I made this decision. And then the more I focused on God, the fear began to go away. David said, as I look up to the hill, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's interesting that he relates his problem to the Lord who made heaven and earth, in that the Lord who made heaven and earth is greater than his problem. As I look up to the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from God. My help is in Jesus. So when you're going through stuff, do not look at the problem per se. Keep your eyes on Jesus, for he will keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed on him. The more you focus on Jesus, the more you look at Jesus, who's bigger than your problem, who's the one who created the earth, you suddenly find that you'll have peace. You know, it's interesting that the only thing the Bible says we should labor for, he says we should labor into his rest. He didn't say labor for grace, labor into his rest. So avoid the distractions. Avoid the second thoughts. God says, do this, just do it. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. Labor into his rest. How do you do that? Listen to worship music until you have peace in your heart. Until you have rest in your heart. Just keep doing that stuff. The more you listen to the negative, the more you fear. You know, with all the terrorism stuff now, sometimes you're afraid of getting on the underground. But the more you focus on Jesus as my protector, as my keeper, the more you deal with that fear and you can work by faith. So, I'll just recap now. The three things we can do. Number one, our response. Let us not be like people of the world. Let's not complain about Brexit. Pray about Brexit. Our response is key. Our response in time of trouble is key. Do not complain. Do not grumble. Respond right. Be of good cheer. Let good things come out of your mouth. Trust me, I used to be number one Brexit Mona, but, you know, Remona. Number two, use your faith. Pray. Get a word. Test it. Number three, focus on God. Keep your eyes on Jesus, for he will keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed on him. So, Kerry, can you please come up? So, I'd like us to do something. I'm sorry, Kerry might be here for a while, but... Yes, please sit down. Sorry about that. So I'd like us to do something very practical. One of the things my wife and I, she's there, so you can ask her when we're done, is at the start of each year, we write down stuff that we would like to see God do for us. We've been doing this for some time. I know some of you have heard this before, but each year, God surprises us, honestly. I mean, we look at the list at the end of the year, and we're like, how did this happen? And I know that many of us here might be going through difficult times. We might have decisions that we need to make, and we're just unsure as to what we need to do. What I'd like us to do now is to practicalize what we've talked about in this talk. The scripture there, hang on, oopsie daisy. Good. In Hebrews, in 1 John 5:15, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we already possess what we have asked of him. That's in the Bible. I didn't say that. If we ask anything according to his will, we are guaranteed that he'll hear. And when we know that he's heard us, then we can be sure that we have what we have asked for. I like the ushers to hand out the notes, please, the sheets of paper, please. What I'd like you to do as the ushers hand these out, I'd like you to just take one of these sheets, right? I'd like you to take some time out, a minute or so, write down whatever it is that you're trusting God for. Really go for it. Let's test this thing out. If you're a couple, you might want to, if you're here with your spouse, you might want to do it together, really. Write down whatever it is that you're trusting God for. And be specific. What we're trying to do here is petition God. If it's his will, we're guaranteed that he'll hear us. And if he's heard us, then we're guaranteed we'll have what we've asked for. I want you to write down whatever it is that you're trusting God for. I'd also like you to date it and sign it. And if you're a couple, if you're here with your spouse, I'd advise that spouses do it together if you can. So my wife and I are living witnesses on this stuff. We do this every year. And we've seen God move on our behalf. So again, be honest about this. You know, it's you and God. Just be honest about this. And really, there's nothing too difficult for God to do. You know, if you want to grow in God, just write it down. Now, as soon as you've done this, we're going to pray. But your second assignment, your take home, will be to go home and look for scriptures in the Word of God that you will use to petition God. Scriptures that basically speak to this problem, to this issue. If it's a health thing, there are scriptures that speak on health. If it's a promotion thing at work, there are scriptures that speak on promotion. If it's about growing in God, Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I've given unto you the keys to the kingdom of God." It's God's will that we grow in his kingdom. So your second assignment after we've prayed is to go home, look for scriptures that you can anchor this thing to. All right? So that when the flood comes, when the enemy comes, you can hold it to him and say, "This is what God says. I'm just going to trust God on this thing." Are we all done? Okay, I'd like the band to please come up now. And I'm just going to call Kerry to pray for us.